The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We will be in Ecclesiastes today. We're going to wrap up Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 5. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. It'll be on the screen. It's page 326 in the blue Bibles. If you don't have one, there's Bibles everywhere, and it's page 326 in there, so we'll get there. All of us have seen movies or maybe read books or heard stories, you know, whatnot, of people who hoard things, who want money and possessions, or maybe we would say that they're greedy or they collect wealth. And maybe movies in particular have a lot of good images for us to keep in our minds. The original Willy Wonka, I don't know if you remember that when I was a child, Veruca Salt, and she sings that great song, and she says, in the song she says, "I want the world, I want the whole world, I want to lock it all up in my pocket, it's my bar of chocolate, give it to me now." That's her song in that movie, right? So Veruca Salt, the fattest man in the world in a Monty Python movie, he overindulged, he couldn't get enough of everything, he just indulged to the end of a dinner, and then he eats one final little mint, and it's really bad consequences after that. But he just indulges on food more and more and more. Richie Rich and Tony Stark probably, maybe for some of us, embody what that looks like to just have money and stockpile money. There's a great quote in one of the Avenger movies, I think, and Captain America is talking to Tony Stark, and he says, "Yeah, you're a big man in a suit of armor. Take that off, and what are you?" And Tony Stark says, without missing a beat, he says, "Genius, billionaire, playboy, philanthropist." He just rattles it off, man. His identity is found in this stuff that he has, right? This money, this power that comes along with that. And he's just piling it on. This one may not resemble, but down in the bottom corner there, we may not all connect with this one, but there was a story, I think it was in 2014, on CNN, of a man who swallowed, I believe it was 12 small gold bars. And he flew into the country from out of the country, 63-year-old man, and he flew in from out of the country, and he didn't declare anything. Then 2 days later, he goes to the hospital, and he's complaining of stomach pains. And he tells the doctor, "Oh, I accidentally swallowed a plastic bottle cap." And when they do a sonogram and x-ray, they find something in there that's not supposed to be there. And they do surgery, and they pull out 12 gold bars worth about $14,000. And he did it to avoid tax and then to bring it to the country and resell it. India is the second largest consumer of gold in the world next to China. So he brought that money in to make money by swallowing it, going to the hospital and having surgery so that he could avoid it, right? So maybe we don't eat money, but in a lot of ways, are we not consuming money, and are we not consuming the things that money may bring to us, right? So we may not go so far as to swallow gold bars, but I think we all understand the point there. So why are we going to talk about our stuff today? Why are we going to talk about wealth? Why are we going to talk about possessions? Because we have a tendency with our stuff that is very unhealthy. We tend toward things that are not good for us when it comes to our stuff or our money. We tend toward foolishness. We tend to be foolish with our money. I can remember when I was a kid and a student and teenager, I didn't have much, and we didn't grow up with a lot. And I remember having a job and all that. And the first thing that I splurged on when I graduated high school, and this is back when Mr. T was really cool, I got a gold necklace. I went to JCPenney and got a gold necklace. And I just thought I was the coolest thing, man. And I remember going into my dad and going, "Hey, Dad, what's up?" You know? Want him to say something so bad about my necklace. And he just refuses. I know he sees it. He just refuses to say anything about it. So later on that night, I go into him, I'm like, "Hey, Dad, you see what I invested my money in? I got this gold necklace. I'm so cool, you know?" And I'm trying to tell him how amazing and smart I am. He goes, I'll never forget, he's laying on the bed, and he has a paper, and he looks at me, and he goes, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen." Just keeps on reading the paper. And I thought I was so cool and I was so smart and I was using my money so wisely that I went and bought this gold necklace, you know. But we just tend towards foolishness, right? We get money and we just spend it on stuff, you know what I mean? I sold that for scrap like 20 years later. You know, I don't even know what I got for it, but I'm sure it wasn't what I put into it. So we tend toward foolishness with our stuff. I wish it just went away when I was a teenager, but apparently not. When you have a boy, one of the cool things about having a boy is that you get to play with their stuff. You get to buy toys for the kids, but really, it's for dad. It's kind of a fun way to go do that. So there was a Christmas 5 years ago. Again, I wish I grew out of it. And I went and got Jordan a remote control helicopter. You go to the mall, and those guys are flowing those cool little remote control things around. Like, this is the most awesome thing, right? So I buy him one. Well, after Christmas, I come into a little cash, and I'm like, I gotta have one too, right? So I go buy a remote control helicopter that I think, A, wouldn't work on the same frequency. So every time I tried to do mine and he tried to do his, they're like crashing and stuff, so we couldn't fly them together. And then it broke really quickly, right? And again, we just tend toward foolishness, don't we? We get stuff and we get money and we just silly. We're just goofy, man. And we just go buy ridiculous things with our finances and with our wealth. So we need to talk about from the Lord. We need wisdom because we just tend toward foolishness and we tend to holding on to our stuff. We tend to hold on to our stuff and to excuse our love for money and to justify it. That's our tendency. So if we didn't like the first one about buying silly things, and maybe we can laugh about that, the second one's a lot harder, isn't it? We tend to keep our stuff and to do everything possible to keep our stuff, to love money and then to justify our, and excuse our love for money. We'll say things like, well, if I had more, I'd give more away. I would help more people. I would do more when we just want more. But we tend to justify our love for money. So we need the Lord to speak into this. We need God's wisdom to speak into this part of our lives. We tend toward foolishness and keeping our stuff and holding on to it. Scripture's going to come and warn us with some things. There are also some studies that have been done that talk to us about our wealth. And not just money. You got to move past money. You got to move into our wealth, our relative wealth. We are all very relatively wealthy people. And we have to move past our money into all the things that we owned. And there are some studies that have been done that tell us that wealth isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Wealth isn't all it's cracked up to be. It's been about 10 years ago, there was a study in the New York Times, and they talked about a really comprehensive study that had been done, and it said this. It said, not only does having more things prove to be unfulfilling, but people for whom affluence is a priority in life tend to experience an unusual degree of anxiety and depression, as well as a lower overall level of well-being. Likewise, those who would like nothing more than to be famous or attractive don't fare very well either. Psychologically speaking, those who primarily want to develop close relationships, be responsible, and contribute to the community. Researchers paint a picture, an increasingly bleak portrait of people who value extrinsic goals like money, fame, and beauty. Such people are not only more depressed than others, but also report more behavioral problems and physical discomfort, as well as scoring lower on measures of vitality and self-actualization. That's not a pretty picture. That's not a very flattering picture. Those of us who think money is what it's all about, wealth, possessions, stuff is what it's all about, it leads us, even in a secular environment, to this place where people aren't happier, they're more miserable. They're not more self-realized, they lose themselves in the process. But we still hold on to this idea that money or wealth is going to bring happiness, joy, fulfillment, self-identity, whatever. So some of you are here and you're like, holy cow, I picked this week to come to church. The week that he talks about money, I bet he talks about money every week. I don't ever talk about money. I don't remember the last time I talked about money or giving here. But we want to talk about it because Jesus talked about it. If it's not that I'm just silly in what I do with my stuff, and that secularly we've found that, proven that a desire to find yourself in finances and wealth and money doesn't lead you to happiness. We are left with what Jesus talked about, right? So what does that say? If you just want the purity of religion that falls on Christ and the words of Jesus, well, let's talk about that. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deal with money. I'm not really good, but that's almost half or something like that, 40%. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer in the entire Bible. There are 500 plus verses on prayer and faith. There are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Why all this talk about money? Why does Jesus spend so much time talking about it? Jesus said it specifically. He said, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God understands that our use of money and possessions might be the single most important indicator of our spirituality. I don't think that's overstating it, to be honest. I think that's probably pretty accurate. Why do you want what you want? What are you doing with what you have? How much is enough? What do you want money for? What do you use money for? How do you just, in your heart, in your soul, how do you see money and finances and resources? What are they for? What are they intended to do for you? How do you view that part of your life? This may be the single greatest indicator of your spirituality. And I think that's a pretty good statement and way to say it. So we need wisdom for our stuff, don't we? Because we all have stuff. We've all been entrusted with stuff. We need wisdom for our stuff, don't we? Because otherwise we just tend toward foolishness. And we do what we want to do with it, and we think it's going to bring us happiness and contentment. God, I just want to stop again and pray that your spirit would be free to move in this place. We sang earlier, God, we sang, Holy Spirit, you know, be here with us and move in this place. Fill this atmosphere. Let us experience your presence. God, that's right now too. We need you to speak to us in your word. Speak to us through the wisdom that you gave Solomon in Ecclesiastes, God. Don't excuse our foolishness, God, but move us past it. And God, let us find happiness and peace and joy in you and not in anything else, Father. In your name I pray, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to say verse 10. I don't think we have verse 10 on the screen, but I wanted to start in verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. Honestly, I could probably just read verse 10 and stop, but I'll continue because that's my job. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. In America, we probably just need to highlight that verse. We have confused the pursuit of happiness with the pursuit of stuff. And we have equated those two things. But we're told plainly here in verse 10 where that leads us. Verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to just look on? Just a very fascinating set of verses we're going to look at here. I'm going to throw 7 things out. These verses, this passage that we're going to look at, 10 through 20, there are 7 things that this passage tells us about money. And not just money, you know, generally, but in particular, the use of wealth without God. When I have wealth, and again, we need to acknowledge we're just wealthy people. When I use wealth without God, or when I use wealth to try to get things that only God can bring me, this passage tells us these 7 things about what that brings to our lives. First of all, money doesn't satisfy. And more money isn't more satisfying. That's the first thing this passage tells us. Money doesn't satisfy me, and more money isn't more satisfying. Second thing, wealth brings material burdens. We're going to dive into this stuff in a minute. I'm just going to list them out, okay? Wealth brings material burdens. Third, wealth brings more dissatisfaction. This is what's fascinating, and I'll tell you what, you could put anything in this blank and it would ring true. Let's just say that you're finding your happiness in entertainment. Entertainment doesn't bring satisfaction, and more entertainment doesn't bring more satisfaction. More entertainment just brings more dissatisfaction. You could stick anything in that blank and it would be true. This is a biblical truth here, a very global, universal truth. Just happens to be about wealth in this passage. Wealth brings more dissatisfaction. Wealth can bring harm. It can bring harm to me. Wealth is not constant. It's passing, right? As much as I want to believe in it, trust in it, hope in it, it's not staying the same. Wealth is a malleable thing. It's changing all the time, moving and passing away in particular. Next thing, 6th, wealth does not go with you. Wealth does not go with you, right? The pharaohs, right? Remember how they were buried? They were buried with their wealth and wealth upon wealth. It was unbelievable with the idea that in the afterlife, you would need all this stuff. Well, what happens? 2,000 years later, we're digging it up, putting it in museums. Because you can't take it with you, right? Next thing, wealth brings worry. Wealth brings worry. Now, this is all wealth used outside of God. Wealth used apart from God. This is what it does to us. Part of our problem here is, even though we're going to read this passage, and all of you will go, amen, hallelujah, that's right. Shame on rich people. I don't want to be wealthy. Wealth is bad. Some of you are going to walk out of here with that idea, and that's not what we're talking about. But some of you are going to say amen to a lot of things we talk about today. Here's why this is so hard. Here's why Jesus talked about it so much, because we desperately want wealth to satisfy us. We desperately want wealth to bring us happiness. We desperately want our stuff to give us satisfaction in this life. Solomon's going to tell us it's addictive and it can't satisfy you. That the pursuit of wealth and wealth itself becomes an addictive thing and it cannot satisfy you. So we ask that question, is wealth wrong? Is money wrong? Is capitalism as an idea wrong? Here's what I would say about those things. They're neutral. It's a heart issue. Those things are neutral. It's a heart issue. And this is my go-to example of that. Baseball bats, they're neutral. They're a piece of wood. If you use them to hit a baseball at about a 300 clip, they're really good, right? You make a lot of money, you hit 30% of the time with a baseball bat. If I bash somebody's skull in, that's bad. Is the bat evil? You understand? It's a heart issue. So don't walk out of here thinking that Pastor Joe thinks that wealth is bad, that money is bad, that possessions are bad, or that possessions are good inherently. None of it's true. It's a heart condition. It's what's going on in our hearts. Whenever we indulge in something, no matter what it is, whenever we indulge in something in our thoughts or in our deeds, we have to ask why. Why does this hold such sway over me? Why is this desire so strong? Why do money and things have such a pull in my heart? With my mouth, I say amen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, but with my life, I say, I don't believe that. The problem is that we don't believe God. We think it would be different for us. Yeah, God, I know. People forever have struggled with money, and people forever have struggled with possessions, but I'm the outlier. I'm the guy that it won't affect. I'm the guy that doesn't have a problem with it. I have got that licked, figured out, no problems for me. We really don't believe what God tells us about that stuff. I'm not going to be miserable. I'm going to be happy. My happiness is going to be tied to a horse farm and three cows and two cars and a helicopter and a big house and blah, 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 blah. And it's not going to affect me. Money and stuff is usually just a way for us to try to be happy. We don't want more stuff. We want happiness. Isn't that the deal? Right? It's not stuff that I'm looking for. It's contentment. It's satisfaction. That's what we're really looking for. And we really think a lot of times that by having these things in our lives that we can find what we're looking for, which is happiness. Verse 11 in particular says that when we, just if you want to put it in maybe a little more modern terms, when we make a lot, we spend a lot. When we make a lot, we spend a lot. Now that's not just taking my resources and using them in a silly way, but you know, it takes a lot of money to manage your money. Have y'all figured that out yet? That the more stuff you have, the more it costs you to manage your stuff. Right? I can remember the first house that Mindy and I bought. It was a 1,200 square foot, $70,000 garden home in Tucson, Arizona. I'd pay good money to live in that house today. I'd pay really good money to be back there. We had rocks in our yard. I didn't even have to pull weeds, man. It was awesome because we lived in the desert, you know? But bigger house, bigger expenses, more to spend money on, right? So just having more means that we spend more, we consume more. And I just think it's really interesting the way that he says it in verse 11. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. Isn't it true that when we have more stuff, we physically get larger? We get larger in every way. Not just in the stuff that we own, but the foods that we consume, the way that we treat our bodies, because we have the ability and the wealth to spend it on money, to spend our money on food that the rest of the world thinks we're insane to eat and throw away. We do, and we literally become larger, right? So it's all here in this text that we consume more. We get larger in almost every way, physically and in every other ways. It takes a lot to have a lot. And it consumes a lot of time and energy and wealth to manage your stuff. More money is not satisfying. That's verse 11. Verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Wealth brings more dissatisfaction. Wealth brings more dissatisfaction. When we have more, or we have the ability to make more and to have more, we worry more, right? We worry about money or jobs, which is how am I going to make money to keep my stuff or to get more stuff? How do I worry about my future? Will there be enough money and stuff down the road? We worry about our stuff. What can I buy or keep to make me more happy? More produces sleeplessness and worry. We worry about our money and our jobs and all those things, so we lose sleep. It's called stress-induced insomnia, and it is a medical fact of the 21st century America that this is what happens to us. We lose money. It was so fascinating. So we make stuff, we have money, we worry about it, we lose sleep about it. This is what happens to us. $63 billion a year are lost to those of us who don't sleep well at night. Oh, let's raise our hands on this one. Who's ever fallen asleep at work? Oh, you're so brave. Thank you for raising your hand. Right? Some of y'all are such chickens. We need to raise our hands, man. We lose effectivity and productivity at work because we have stuff and we're worried about making more stuff or keeping the stuff that we have so we don't sleep well at night, so we're not effective at work the next day, so we lose money. Let me tell you what that translates into. It costs the employers, your employers lose about 7.8 days of work lost every year in productivity because of our lack of rest. That's an amount equal to about $2,200 per person per year. Lost in just productivity because we're tired, because we're worried about our stuff or the future or how to keep it or how to get it. Isn't that interesting? Wealth used without God can bring more dissatisfaction. Verse 13, he says, there's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. And that's a weird, awkward English phrase for us. We wouldn't probably say it that way. What he's saying is, I have seen people hoard stuff, and in that process, it harms them. The act of hoarding stuff actually brings harm to that person. So some of you are like, whew, man, he's not hitting me with this one. I am not a hoarder. Okay, it may not necessarily be like the A&E hoarder, you know, like the TV show. Some of you have that in your mind, you know, there's cats running around the attic, you know, and books everywhere and all that. It may not be that kind of thing for you, but let me tell you this. Like all psychological disorders, and I would say all heart problems, there's a spectrum of hoarding. Some of us want to give ourselves a hall pass because we're not the crazy cat lady. So I don't hoard because I'm not that. But there's a spectrum of hoarding. There's a whole spectrum. Hoarders may merely just hold on to things longer than they should, or have an excess amount of storage and yet have no other reason to have it other than to have it. It's actually a really good definition of hoarding. Your house may be livable, and you may be able to get around, and you may not have animals running around everywhere, but we just have stuff. For no reason, we have stuff. Our houses are too small, so we get storage places to put our other stuff in. You know? At some point or another, we begin to fit into the category of we're kind of compulsive hoarders in some ways, where we just have stuff, right? Hoarding can bring, it brings harm to you. There's a harm that happens to your spirit. Have you ever been around a real hoarder? You see what happens to their hearts. It's something damages them. There's a wounding that goes on and the people around them. So I think that's what he's talking about here. Verse 14. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils in the wind? Wealth is passing, and it is not constant. Therefore, it cannot be trusted. Wealth is passing, and it's not constant. Therefore, it cannot be trusted. Bad investments take your money away. Has anybody made a bad investment? My dad, I'm not, he, I feel bad because he's passed away and I don't feel like I'm talking about him. But let me tell you, when I was 10 years old, my dad took my college fund and invested it in silver. Now, in 1976, that was probably a great idea, but by 1982, the silver market had crashed, and the gold market was soaring. Bad investment. Took it away like that. Waits 40 years to sell that silver. It never brings its value back. Silver's at an all-time low. It's actually rebounded just a little bit, but never made that money back. In just one bad investment, what you're putting your life's hopes on can be gone. The rising costs of things makes investments difficult to do. Falling income, we're not always going to have the same steady income we have now, nor are we guaranteed of more income down the road. But we live like it, don't we? Here's another really depressing thing. He says you can't take your stuff. He says it in this verse, you can't take the stuff with you. You're going to die, and you can't hold it in your hand and carry it on to the next place. Our children will spend their inheritance in less than 17 months. What are you waiting to give your kids? Because it's probably going to be gone in less than 17 months. Not only can you not take it with you, they don't keep it very long either. You know that dead people can make money? Dead people make money. The top earners, the top dead people that earned money last year, I'm going to give you the top three. Michael Jackson, $140 million in 2014. The dude's dead. $140 million. Elvis Presley, who I think has been dead for like 40 plus years or something now, $55 million last year. Charles Schulz, do you guys know who that is? Invented peanuts, right? Charles Schulz made $40 million last year and he's dead. It's unbelievable. Here's the deal. They're all dead. They couldn't take a penny of it with them. They can't take any of that with them. But here's what I will tell you, and I don't want to sound preachery or churchy at all, but I do want to say it this way because I think it's a great biblical principle. You can send this stuff on ahead. You can send this world and the things that happen here into the next life. And I'm not talking about your gold bars or your money or your finances. I'm talking about what you're doing with your life, where you're investing your body, your stuff, your finances, your wealth, the things that you have. All that can be leveraged for the future to another place. What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Mindy and I have been married for probably 7 years or 8 years. Jordan's not here yet, I don't think. And so we're living in that little house in Tucson. I'm a student minister. And something comes up in the church and we're raising money for something in particular. And Mindy and I feel really burdened to give. We don't have a lot to give. My wife is working at Mervyn's. Remember Mervyn's? Are they closed down, right? She's working at Mervyn's and cleaning offices at nighttime. 10 o'clock at night, she goes to clean medical offices. And I'm working as a student minister in church. And we really feel burdened that we're supposed to give. And we don't have anything to give, and I'm really not exaggerating that. We could give like our Twinkies and oranges or something, but that's like it. I could have given my gold necklace. I guess I still had it at that point. I wasn't wearing it anymore, but I could have given it. And so we just both felt very convicted that we were supposed to sell one of our vehicles and give that money to this thing that we were doing at church. And it was a junky car, man. It was a 1989 Ford, not a Pinto, gosh, I have no way, but like an Escape or something. It was horrible. And all the blue carpet was ripped out of it and the air conditioner, you had to hit it to make it work and stuff. And stuff was duct taped and all that. I got $1,800 for that car. And man, in my 24-year-old world, 25-year-old, whatever, that was a ton of money. It was a ton of money. My hand shook as I wrote that check. And put it in the envelope and put it in the offering plate. It was hard. I'm confident to this day that not only is that church standing, it's doing the work of the Lord. And I have sent that ahead. Sent it ahead. My kids were born, they're relatively healthy, we're okay, we didn't go bankrupt. I sent that ahead, man. Does that make sense to you guys? That's just one way. There's a million ways we send our stuff ahead, right? So letting somebody stay in your home, visiting missionary couples, somebody that doesn't have a home. That's how you can send your stuff ahead, minister to somebody with your stuff. You guys get that? Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Matt Chandler said this. He said, everything that you own, I love this, is the stuff of future garage sales, junkyards, and dumps. But we hold on to it with a closed fist. But we can't take it with us, but we can invest it for the future. Verse 18. So he's like, oh, wealth hurts you and brings all this stuff. Here's what I've seen to be good. So here, this is great. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. So here's, this is a great place to kind of wind down. God can give wealth. Wealth can be a gift from the Lord. The stuff that you earn, the things that you have, the ability that you have to earn it is a gift from God. And all these things can be a gift from the Lord. So God gives wealth, so wealth in and of itself can't be bad or evil. How you get it, what you do with it, why you want it, that can be a problem. Enjoy your wealth as the gift that it is, but not to the harm of other people or to ignore God. God has given us, again, relative wealth, all of us, just this relatively wealthy people. God has blessed you with that. And I think from here, this last part, great principle is, man, enjoy it. Enjoy it as the gift from God, not to the harm of others and not to ignore God. Some of that enjoyment will be in giving back to others, giving back to God. God loves a cheerful giver in the New Testament. When I'm obsessed with more, that keeps me from enjoying what I have. When all I want is more and the next thing and the next thing and the cooler thing and the bigger thing and the shinier thing, I just lose what I have. I miss just enjoying what God has already blessed me with and already given to me. And I would throw this in there, ingratitude is a sin. So remember, this whole thing is a heart issue. Jimmy, why don't you come on up here? Would you play that Holy Spirit song, Jimmy, that we did earlier, please? It's a heart issue. It's a worship issue. Tim Keller says this. He says, why do we lie or fail to love or break our promises or live selfishly? Of course, the general answer is because we're weak and we're sinful. But the specific answer is that there is something besides Jesus Christ that we feel we must have to be happy. Something that is more important to our heart than God. Something that is enslaving our heart through inordinate desires. The key to change is therefore identifying the idols of our hearts. And he gives us, that was in one book. In another book, he gives us a couple of questions. And he says this. He says, life only has meaning, it only has worth if I am being recognized for my accomplishments and I'm excelling in my work. He calls that the achievement idol. If my life only has meaning and value and worth because I'm being recognized for my accomplishments and I'm doing really well at my work, that's called an achievement idol. If life only has meaning and I only have worth because I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom and very nice possessions, that's a materialism idol. So we can ask ourselves that question. Do I tend to see my life as having meaning because I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions? There might be living in me a little materialism idol. I'm seeking meaning, hope, satisfaction, validation through my stuff, through my wealth. If stuff doesn't satisfy us, if our stuff is not the provider of joy, what do? Well, you can invest it. We talked about that. Invest it. Investment is devoting an asset in order to achieve something greater. So let me ask you, what are you investing your stuff in? What are you investing your stuff in? The things that you own, the possessions that you have, the money that the Lord's given you, where are you investing it? What are you hoping to get out of your investment? Man, in the New Testament, there's so much about this. It talks about treasure in heaven, about giving up all that we have for heaven. Jesus talks to a young man and says, listen, you can't serve your stuff and me. Sell everything that you have and come follow me. And that's not for everybody, but that's for some of us. New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and 3, we see the early church and they sell everything and they have it in common to help each other out. They're investing in one another. They're investing in the future with each other, the kingdom of God. What are you investing in? There's some mystery about this, and I don't pretend to know what it all means, but I know that there's crowns in heaven, there are rewards in heaven, and I know that what I'm doing here as a believer doesn't get me there, but it does dictate some of the rewards that come to me. I can literally invest in what's going to happen in my life for eternity. Where are you investing your relative wealth and your stuff and your money? So if the whole book of Ecclesiastes, if I had to sum it up and I had to summarize it, and it's something like this, that life apart from God is empty, life apart from God is meaningless, then chapter 5 that we just went through is something like this. Money and possessions without God is empty and can even lead you to depression and hopelessness. Using money and wealth without God can lead you to a place that's farther down than you started. God wants us to know that it's not wisdom or sex or alcohol or people or family or work or oils or entertainment or beauty or anything else on this small blue dot that brings us meaning. That's the measure, that's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the God who is above it all that brings us meaning. It's the God who is above all of it that brings us joy and satisfaction in everything that happens in this world. So, Ecclesiastes is a weird book, and we don't have God a lot in the book. His name doesn't appear very much, and when he does appear, it's a title, like a ruling God or a powerful God. That's kind of how he's referred to. So we don't get a lot of personal stuff about God in Ecclesiastes. Let me tell you how Ecclesiastes, I think, points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus entered our world. He came into this world of frustration. He came into this world of poverty. He came into this world where people are seeking things. And he experienced the frustration of this world. He experienced tears and exhaustion and the unanswered questions of living in a world that's messed up in sin. And more importantly, he conquered the root of the world's frustration by him dying on a cross. Not only did he enter it and experience it, he overcame the root causes of our dissatisfaction in this world by dying on a cross. That's how the unresolved questions of Ecclesiastes get answered. There's all these questions that Ecclesiastes brings up and he doesn't answer them. You gotta read the whole book. You gotta read the Bible to find the answers. Get to Jesus to get to the answers. That the hope of resurrection, the hope of a new creation, the certainty of judgment one day, all lies in the hands of Jesus Christ. New life, meaningful life, hope for eternity, all comes from the hands of Jesus Christ. So I come to Jesus, and quite frankly, the frustrations of this world don't go away. The concerns of finances and money don't suddenly disappear. But all of that is changed. It's modified by hope in Jesus Christ. So we live in some tension, don't we? Between what we see and what we experience in this fallen world and what we don't see in the world that's to come and the world that's coming into our hearts now. So we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to really believe that satisfaction comes from Jesus Christ and not from stuff. We have to really believe that happiness in this life comes through Christ and not in what I own. We have to really believe that and walk in faith on that. There is a God above everything that we see under the sun, and you can know him through Jesus Christ. Some of you came in with the same thinking that we see here in this book, and you're like, I've looked at everything under the sun, and none of it brings me happiness, joy, meaning, satisfaction. And I totally agree with you. Nothing that you're looking at under the sun brings you meaning in this life. So you got to look above the sun. You look to the one who holds it in his hand, Jesus Christ, and you say, meaning, happiness, joy, satisfaction comes in knowing the God who knows me and who made me, who saved me through Jesus Christ. That is our source of hope. So I want to end with this. Are you being ruled by your stuff, or are you ruling your stuff? Some of us are being ruled by it. Being ruled by the desire for more. Being ruled by what we actually own right now. Being ruled by what we might own someday. Some dream or desire for something that might come into our life someday. We're being ruled by that. Or are you in control through the power of Jesus Christ over your own desires and over what you're doing with your possessions? Second question will be this. Are you living a well-invested life? Are you living a well-invested life? So we go through, my dad passes away, we go through all of his stuff, and there's just papers and all kinds of things. There's stuff we find and nobody even knows what it's about or why he kept it. And we're digging through this stuff, and there's this picture, I believe it was of my grandmother, I think, 8.5 by 11. And we pull that picture off, and behind it is a certificate of ordination that my dad got, like in 1962, ordained into the gospel ministry, and a certificate of license from North Richland Hills Baptist Church that he got when he was about 18 years old. And I can testify to you, my dad spent the rest of his life, not perfectly, but investing in things that mattered, giving his life away. So in all of his stuff, there's so much junk. I brought back some silly cards for Jordan that were my dad's and something else for Jen. I don't even know what it was. Just some silly things maybe to remind them about my dad sometimes. I didn't bring back anything from my dad's office except a laser, which is really cool. The green ones that shoot like to the moon, they're so cool. And those two pieces of paper, and that's it. To remind me that my dad invested in things that mattered. Are you investing your life well? Because that day is coming when we're all going to have people going through our stuff. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Oh, we're going to sing that in just a second, okay? We're going to end with that. But I want to do this, and I know Jimmy had a prayer time earlier. I want to ask this, and nobody's looking around, but if you would say, man, Pastor Joe, I don't think I'm investing myself really well. Or you're saying, I feel kind of ruled by my stuff. I think I may have an issue here. I think materialism might have some root in my heart. All my decisions are based on stuff. All my decisions are based on money. And I think it's ruling me. And I don't want to be ruled by it anymore. I want freedom here. And I want my life to change. I want to know that what I'm doing with my possessions or money, that I'm investing it for the future, for eternity. And I don't know if I'm doing that really well, but I want to start. I want to know what that looks like. I'm going to ask you to stand up, not get up or come up here, but just stand up. If you want me to pray with you and pray for you in those two areas, I want to invest my stuff well. And I think finances and money and stuff might have some rule in my heart. And I want to be free from that. Would you just stand up? I want to pray with you. Real quick. Finances rule me, maybe not every day, but to a degree. And I don't invest my things really well. I want to invest better. Jump up real quick. I want to pray with you. God, I pray for these people that have stood up. There's some courage here. God, I pray that you would reward them as they seek you, that they would seek you and they would find you, God, in this area of possessions, this area of wealth and money. God, that they would find freedom. You would free them right now. They wouldn't be ruled by a lack of anything. They'd know that you're going to provide. They wouldn't be ruled by a desire for more, that you'd give them contentment. Let them have happiness, God, just in where they're at. Give them a godly ambition that they can then take those things and invest them in you and in your things and in your people. God, give them freedom. I'm just asking that right now for these brothers and sisters that stood up. Give them freedom. Freedom from their stuff, freedom to you, freedom to invest their stuff really, really well in the future and in the kingdom of God. I pray for them, God. Amen. Stand up. Anybody else? I pray for these people that have said, this is my heart. I'm tired of being enslaved to this stuff and ruled by my stuff. I want to be free from it. God, I pray that you'd give that to them right now, supernaturally. Gift it to them. And let them walk out of here different, investing their things in the future of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for your gifts. They're from you. Forgive us for where we have misused them or abused them. God, make us a people, a church that invests well. Amen? Make us just a group of people that come together and say, we're going to invest ourselves really well in things that go on forever. People, the kingdom of God, missions, telling people about Jesus, loving people through hard things. Let us do that really well with each other, God. Thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes and the hope of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen.